You know, it was really awesome. I just got up here and just said I wanted to do that. I'm not exactly sure all why, but I saw some people over here really just smiling. I saw some people over here smiling. I saw people hugging each other. And I was reminded as I was observing that of the importance of the power of the church together, that you realize that God is wanting to use us not just as individuals, but the church together. And this morning, I want to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 7. And it's a hard passage, y'all. It's a little confusing. It's a hard passage because it really challenges us. And I'm both thankful and also aware of the weight as the person who's here speaking these words, very aware of my own fallenness here, right? You know, one of the things, y'all, when I have a pastor's connection group at our house, just speaking of the power of the church together and the imperfectness of it, I at the end of the time, I say this: y'all, thank you for coming here tonight, and I just want to remind you that Northwest Bible Church was not a perfect church in the past. It's not a perfect church now, and it will not be perfect in the future, and we will let you down. Welcome. Y'all, I should have been a car salesman or something. Can you imagine that? Hey, y'all, this car, it's not perfect, and it's probably going to break down on you sometime. Wow. Let's kind of go to the sermon here. I'm getting off track. So just knowing this is a hard passage, I thought we would start at an easier place. I think this is fourth grade science class, okay? So I have a little picture here. That's the earth, that's the moon, and that's the sun, and they're not in exact proportion. And the moon, just, I'm going to make some general observations. Some of my school teachers here will probably kind of give me some tweaks between services. But the moon is just kind of a rock, you know. It's got no, you know, fire in itself that's spurting out gases. The moon is relatively small, and you can't tell it by that picture. But the sun is actually 400 times larger than the moon. And you know, the sun is this big, flaming, hot ball of gas producing light. The moon has no light in and of itself. We, at night, enjoy a full moon because it's doing what? It's reflecting the sun. But no light in and of itself. Now, here's this amazing thing that can happen between the sun and the moon and us is, on August 17th, 2 years ago, I was having lunch with a guy here, John Johnson, and we were in his office building downtown, and we came out of his office building, and everybody was outside. Why were they outside? Yes. What kind of eclipse? A solar eclipse. Because this little rock called our moon that's got no light in and of itself is kind of a nothing, yet this thing that's 400 times bigger than it, it just, that moon got in the right place and caused a solar eclipse, right? Part of that we know can happen because the sun's really a very far way away. Actually, we are 400 times further away from the sun than our moon. And something that's really far away, a very small object could come in front of it and block it, right? It's that easy to understand. The moon eclipsed the sun that day. It blocked its light to a degree. Today we're going to look at a passage, and there's two big terms here I want us to talk about: the traditions of the elders and the commandments of God. And in the passage, Jesus is talking about this because the traditions of the elders eclipse the commandments of God. So today, here's what I want you to think about: the sun as the commandments of God, or the commandments of God as the sun, and the traditions of the elders as the moon. Got it? So on our next slide, I show you this little eclipse here, and you can put it this way on your notes. Go to the next one, David, please. Perfect. There it is. The moon looks really big there because we're really far from it. The traditions of the elders Jesus is dealing with an issue where they eclipse the commandments of God. The traditions of the elders were not all bad. Sometimes they reflected the light of the sun, the commandments of God. The traditions of the elders, here's what they were. They were a group of commandments or laws that were man-made that began to be developed when the nation of Israel was in captivity. Why did the nation of Israel go into captivity before the time of Jesus? Because they disobeyed the commandments of God, and God said, if you disobey my commandments, I will bring cursing on you. So some really good people with some really good intentions said, we don't want to disobey the commandments of God again, so we're going to add some other stuff. The traditions of the elders, and they came up with books and laws and lots of these things to make sure that people, if they didn't disobey this, then maybe they wouldn't disobey the commandments of God. Got it? We'll talk more about that and what that actually might be for us. What I want you to be thinking, and you write it down if you get an idea under traditions of the elders, what might be a tradition of the elders for us? Okay? And I'll give you some general categories that you can be thinking about as I give this sermon. It might be some kind of external morality that we really take pride in, that I do this, and I'm not like everybody else. Okay? It might be a social, political, religious cause that I'm really passionate about. It might actually be a group I identify with, okay? We'll get more into this. This is very difficult. Now, let's just look at the passage to understand kind of how do we even know if our traditions of the elders are eclipsing the commandments of God? Why does that even happen? What does Jesus say about it? And what should I do about it, okay? How might I know? Why does it happen? What does Jesus say about it? And what do I do about it? Verse 7, when the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come to Jerusalem and they saw some of his disciples, and I'll just take a little pause there. Pharisees and the scribes, they gather to Jesus and they see his disciples do something. Now, I want you to know this is happening over and over and over again in the Gospels. First, it's important to understand the Pharisees and the scribes, the Pharisees were the religious conservatives of the day. The scribes were the more liberal of the day, okay? And although they had their issues at times when they were rubbing up against each other, when it came to Jesus and his disciples, those enemies became friends against some common foes who clearly weren't a part of their group, who clearly didn't see life as they saw it, okay? And when it says they gathered to Jesus and they saw his disciples doing something, here's what we know. These really good moral people were constantly going around suspicious and angry, looking for how they were going to trap Jesus and his disciples. Suspicious and angry, looking for how they were going to say, oh yeah, see, you guys don't care about this. Everybody should care about this, right? They were suspicious and angry. And I want to put this out here today because their anger ultimately led to what? The murder of Jesus. And this might be one of the ways how we know that the traditions of the elders in our own life, whatever that might be, could be eclipsing the actual commandments of God when we are suspicious and angry. Does that make sense? When our main approach to others, and let me tell you, I'm not even thinking about those outside right now. I'm just thinking about those inside here. Is suspicion and anger toward those who might fall on different sides of a political aisle in the church. might have different causes that are really important to us in the church. And I'm going to tell you, church, it doesn't look very good on us. They are ill-fitting clothes. Now, why are we susceptible to this? Why were they susceptible to this thing where something called the tradition of the elders could eclipse the commandments of God? Well, let's read on. It says that they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled. Here's what it means to be defiled. If you were defiled, you could not go and worship God in the temple with his community. You could not go and worship God in the temple with his community. It meant this, that you were not worthy, okay? And I would submit to you that all of us have this thing going on in our soul, wondering, am I really worthy? Am I really clean? It says that they were defiled, that is, they were unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. This issue of being clean before holy God was huge in the Old Testament. You know, there were things actually that were commandments of God that said, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean and you had to go to this ritual cleansing. If you ate pig or crawfish, you were unclean and you had to go through ritual cleansing, okay? If you had a bodily discharge, you were unclean. If there was mold in your house, you were unclean and you had to go through these ritual cleansings. And it seems really archaic to us. But they were just pictures to help people understand that God is actually holy, that his commandments have a weight in our lives above all our personal opinions, and you do not approach God just however you want. It helps us understand when the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And some really good people with some really good intentions said, man, that's so important, and we are feeling it in us that we're unclean, and we're feeling it in us that our nation is unclean. So let's add some commandments around this to make sure we're clean. Hey, can y'all agree with me that everybody has some sense that I need to be clean before a really important person? You know, hey, I know it because there are times where there's a really important person called my wife. Her name is Vila, and she says, hey, we're going to go out tonight and do not wear a dress t-shirt, so I wear a button-up shirt, right? Because I want to be clean. You know what? And you know what I might even do? I might brush and floss my teeth because I really want to be clean, right? We sense that. And sometimes we add some stuff called the tradition of the elders, where we add to it, where we make our personal cause, our personal morality, our group, the big thing rather than the commands of God. I'll tell you a story. When I was in seminary, and this is how I know that I am susceptible to this. I go to seminary, I'm 31 years old. I have a child 5, a child 3, a child 1. We're married, we moved to South Garland, Texas. And I'm an eager beaver. I want to love Jesus. I want to do well in seminary. I'm working a full-time job. And I'm aware that I have to get enough sleep. I got to sleep 7 to 8 hours a night. I knew that ever since I was a little kid. Let me tell you, you talk about being acceptable, to want to be able to prove yourself to somebody, to prove yourself clean and worthy. I used to think of my desire to sleep 7 to 8 hours as my Achilles heel. I'm an achiever on Gallup Strength Finders, you know. Isn't that sad? That I thought that was an Achilles heel, that my body needed 7 to 8 hours of sleep a night? So I'm susceptible. So I go into a Dallas Theological Chapel one day, and even telling you this story, it is scary for me to tell you this because I know I do the same. I go into the chapel, and the speaker that day, one of my heroes, gets up, and he says this, I only sleep 4.5 hours a night. Boom! Man, everything in me was rising up. he only needs 4.5 hours of sleep a night. Dude, that guy must have awesome quiet times, and think of all that I could get done if I only had to sleep 4.5 hours a night. And he starts talking about all that he gets done and his awesome quiet times because he only sleeps 4.5 hours a night. And then he says this, and if you were really disciplined, you would only need 4.5 hours a night of sleep also. You know, y'all are like, well, that is so bad. But I just wonder if today I'd gotten up and I started with, hey, y'all, we're starting a new program at our church here. And I'm going to ask as many people as possible to get up at 4 a.m. and I'm going to text you every morning to wake you up. And you're going to be the Green Berets here. I bet there are people who signed up for that, right? Because we're all susceptible to this, right? And let me say this, you know what? Here's what I know about that deal, that day, that guy might have been, I forget the passage, but he might have been preaching on Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked nor stand in the seat of scoffers, you know, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night, right? Commandment of God and a personal passion of we only have to sleep 4.5 hours a night, and really the orbit is getting kind of far from the sun right now, right? Well, I'll tell you what, I went home that night. I was a little confused, a little irritated. And I went to bed at 10:30 and I got up at 6:30. And when I woke up, I thought, doggone it. Because I'm susceptible. Because we all want to be able to prove ourselves before a holy God. We all want to say, I'm clean. That's why we are all susceptible to this. Now, I want you to see how Jesus responds to this. It says, the Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus. Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? We're very suspicious and angry right there. And Jesus says to them, and before I read what Jesus says, again, I feel the need to challenge us with that. Because a lot of us grew up in Sunday school and we sang this little song. I don't want to be a Pharisee. You know, y'all know that one. Maybe you don't know the tune. Maybe you know the words. You know, when we grew up, we had this image of the Pharisees that in the movie, they were the bad guys, right? No, these are the good guys. These were your favorite preachers that Jesus is going to speak to, okay? Jesus says to the Pharisees, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Apparently, this is not a new thing, that the traditions of the elders could eclipse the commandments of God. Hundreds of years earlier, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? The word hypocrite, it's a theater word. It's talking about a mask. And Jesus says, you know what? There's a thing that when the traditions of the elders are eclipsing the commandments of God, there's a real focus on some external things, but there's a problem in the heart. And Jesus says this, here's what Isaiah said. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There are some things that you think are very important, but your orbit right now is getting really, really far from the sun, the commandments of God. And then he doesn't just leave it at that. Look what he says next. He says, you actually leave the commandments of God to hold to the tradition of men. And he doesn't just leave it there. He says, you actually, what can happen in this, when you're getting really concerned about your external morality, your social, political, religious causes, your group, there is always the danger, because none of us are perfect, there's always the danger that not only could I leave the commandments of God, Jesus says, you reject the commandments of God to establish your tradition. See it? It's a problem. And then, you know, you might say, could that really happen? Could, because of my traditions of men, whatever my moral, social group, whatever my thing is, could that really happen that I could actually reject the commandments of God? Well, Jesus actually gives a very specific example that happened in that day. He gives one, and I'm going to give it, and then I'm going to give one for us, okay? Here's the one he gives. He says this, listen, there's a commandment. We've all heard it. Honor your father and mother. It's a really important commandment, isn't it? Especially in that culture where if you were a child, then you were your parents' long-term care policy. You were also their retirement, okay? And he says, here's what happens. There's other commandments that the Pharisees and the scribes were very interested in, especially ones that wrapped around the money and temple, because it was this place of their power, okay? They knew commandments from the book of Malachi that talked about, do not rob God. Bring all of your tithes into the storehouses. So he tells them something like this happens. You have parishioner Paul and Pharisee Joe, okay? Pharisee Joe comes to parishioner Paul and he says, parishioner Paul, we need some more money for the temple. And parishioner Paul says, Pharisee Joe, I am tapped out. I have given every bit of extra money I have. I've got nothing left. I'm just trying to hold on to what I've been saving up to take care of my parents, because the commandment says, honor your father and mother. And Pharisee Joe is thinking, and he goes, I tell you what we're going to do. We really need some money for this temple, and it's going to be really good. We're going to refurbish it, and this thing is going to be great, and it's going to make sure that the Romans know that we mean business here. And tell you what, we're passing a new little tradition of the elders here that says, if you give the money that you're holding aside for your parents, it's going to be okay. Listen, I'm going to tell you, you're still clean, you're still good. You give us that money, you can call it Corbin, which means dedicated to God. That's what they did. And Jesus said, that's it, right there. That's how the traditions of men eclipse the commandments of God, and that's how you can take a really good thing, it may be something that God wants you to be concerned about, and actually you can reject even a fundamental thing like caring for your parents. Now, I want to say something, church. I believe, church, we are in a critical time, and I'm sure every pastor should say that from every year, right? But I know that our political system, our media system is banking on this, making you suspicious and angry. Can a few of you agree with that? Making you suspicious and angry. And it bleeds over in here. And I'm telling you because I've heard the stories and I've seen it happen. And so that a person, we make a judgment against a friend and we haven't even talked to them, right? We don't even know. And Jesus said this really, really clearly. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. I don't think Bob is my enemy here. If Jesus called me to love my enemies, we know also he's called me to love my brother. And I know that suspicion and anger get things done, church. I get it that they get things done in our world. But the main driving long-term motivation of the church of God over centuries, over time, that has accomplished things is love. It is love born out of grace. And I'm saying this, church, today because I believe, I truly believe this. Satan's great hope at this time is to divide the church in America and render us impotent. And you you know what? Jesus, he ultimately says this to those men that day. Check your heart. Check your heart. If you wonder what to do with this, what do we do with this? Check your heart. Now, some of you follow a comedian. His name is John B. Crist. How many John B. Crist fans do I have here? I've got to make this disclaimer because you know that John B. Crist says, check your heart. He didn't invent that, okay? So Jesus says that he calls all the people to himself. We're in verse 14, and it's like he steps away from the Pharisees, says, hey, everybody, come here. I want to tell you something. You need to understand something. All those of you who are susceptible to all this because you want to be clean before a holy God, he says, I want you to understand that there is nothing outside of a person that comes into him that makes him clean or unclean, but it's an issue of the heart and what comes out of the heart. That's why I say check your heart. And then he explains it to his disciples and he says, listen, he's got to get really graphic for him. He says, when you eat something, it goes into your stomach and goes into the latrine. That's what he says. That does not make you clean or unclean. And then he says, listen, all this stuff like murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Listen, we're going to have some laws that say don't do those. But you know what? Unless we deal with our hearts, it doesn't matter because those things are going to come out because they are in your heart. The issue here is an issue of the heart. And that if our external morality is eclipsing the commandments of God, if my group is actually more important than the commandments of God, then I've got to check my heart. And you know what? Y'all, this message is not for anybody else but me, but you. Because it'd be easy to think this is for somebody else, right? Notice I said, check your heart. And we know, y'all, it's very fascinating. Jesus, did you catch that little line when Jesus said, by this he declared all foods clean? Because at the heart of the commandments of God, they were fulfilled by who? Jesus. That's why he could declare crawfish clean. That's why we can have a big party today and eat crawfish, okay? Because he is the fulfillment of all the commandments. So here's what I want to say, that when we say check our heart, here's actually what we're checking for. Does our internal loyalty to Jesus eclipse all external morality? Does our internal loyalty to Jesus take precedence over all our causes, all our groups, all everything else, that when we come together in this church? Now, church, I'm going to tell you, it takes a lot of wisdom to work this out. Some of you are going to come to me and say, what do we do, Neil? And I'm going to be honest and say, I'm not sure I know. And it takes incredible wisdom. But what Jesus makes clear is this. Our loyalty to him eclipses all external morality. Let me close by just mentioning this passage that Mark ties into this story that he closes with. It says in verse 24, we didn't read this, that he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Y'all, Jesus didn't spend a lot of time outside the land, outside of Israel when he was on the earth, because he was first coming to the Jewish nation, and God's plan was, I'm going to bless a guy named Abraham, create a nation out of him, and bring hope and healing and blessing and salvation to the whole earth. So Jesus spent a lot of time going to those people. There's a few times when he went to the unclean lands, okay? He went to Gentile territory. He goes to Gentile territory, and we're told he goes into a house and he wanted to hide in the house, but he couldn't hide, and a woman comes barging in. And we're told this woman is a Syrophoenician Gentile woman. Unclean land, and here's an unclean woman, according to the traditions of the day. It says she kept coming and begging Jesus. She did not stop begging Jesus. She just kept saying, Jesus, I have a daughter with an unclean spirit, would you heal her? Unclean land with an unclean woman, with an unclean daughter. We've been talking about how do you get clean before Jesus, right? And Jesus says something to her, and it seems to be kind of a challenge of faith. He says to her, "Lady, I want you to know it is not right to give the puppies the bread from the children's table. It is not right to give the puppies the bread from the children's table." It feels kind of offensive to us. I think it was very challenging, and I think it was a way for Jesus to say, listen, you know what? I've come for the Jews first, and they're to bring the blessing to the world. And you know what that lady doesn't do? She doesn't say, "How dare you? Do you know I actually serve on a committee at my church? Do you know I foster puppies? Do you know my mother, my family, they're a good family?" And she doesn't claim any kind of external morality rights before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who was the fulfillment of all the commandments of God, the one who was the Son himself. And she realized in that moment, because of she was an unclean woman with an unclean daughter in an unclean land, she knew she was far, far, far in her orbit from the sun. And instead of claiming any rights, she says this, "Yes, but even the puppies sometimes gather the crumbs off the master's table." Jesus, I'm just here for your grace, right? I'm just here for your grace. And church, I just want to remind us, no matter who you are, what side of the political aisle you're on, what cause you have, that however we try to garner the wisdom of God in dealing with the issues of our day, that we remember that we have this internal loyalty to Jesus because we started by grace. And we continue by grace. And our loyalty is to the one who gave us that grace. And that we live lives where we continue as we go out and make hard choices in a real messy world to check our heart. And to make sure the song of our hearts is this: in Christ alone. Amen, church. In Christ alone, I place my trust. Because I know this, guys. If I am continually pointing at something else other than Jesus, people aren't going to ultimately be directed to Jesus. I may do a lot of good things. And God may use that. But we check our heart, and the song of our hearts is this: in Christ alone. Let's stand and make that proclamation together. I'm really thankful for a whole group of people that you leave here and go out those doors, and you're going to go in a world where it just takes a lot of wisdom in how to work out our love for Jesus. And I'm also struck in this moment about the reality that sometimes if I choose love over suspicion and anger, it often feels like death, you know? So I pray for us, church, today that the Holy Spirit would give us spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we might walk in a manner worthy of Jesus in every respect, that we would bear fruit in every good work, that we would increase in our own knowledge of God, and that God would give us endurance that is marked by incredible thanksgiving that all flows out of a loyalty to Jesus that knows that we have been qualified by Him to share in the inheritance in the saints in light. And so we close this morning and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.